Well, the last few weeks with missionaries here, I think we had one Sunday where we were in Revelation, but now we come and we're finishing the worst part of the book. There next time we go in, whether next Sunday, Easter or not, I'm not sure if we'll be in Revelation, but we get into eternity, and there are wonderful things to see from chapters 19 and on. But as we look at the fall of Babylon, remember that Babylon represents a system. It is a city, but it represents a political and an economic system. And we see in this chapter today, we're going to see the announcement of the fall of Babylon, and then the attitudes that various people have towards that, and then the aftermath, what happens after the fall of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the music that we've heard this morning of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And every Sunday for us reminds us that it's the first day of the week and that we have a risen Lord. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would speak to our hearts now as we look into your word. We pray for Brother Stewart and ask that you would help him, that he would be able to get better quickly, and whatever it was causing him to feel poorly just now, that they would get home safely and he would be able to overcome that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the announcement, we see an angel speaking. There is a cry of judgment coming, and we're thankful that the judgment on the cross should have been ours, but Christ took our judgment for us. And in verses 1 through 3, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it has become the dwelling place, the habitation of Satan." And we know that here on the earth, the Antichrist is going to rule, and he is going to offer peace, but it's going to be a short-term peace that he offers there. And when you think about this and you think about our nation, you think about Washington, D.C., we often joke about it. We talk about the politics and how crooked and wicked people are. And like the one woman who says when she's going to vote, she votes for the most corrupt man because she doesn't want a good man to get in office and be corrupted, you know. And it just seems like there's so much corruption there. And here, when the Antichrist rules, there is going to be a dwelling place of corruption. And it's not just going to be on a national basis. It's going to be on a worldwide basis. But not only do we see a habitation of Satan, verse 2 it says, "And the hold of every foul spirit." And Satan and his demons, they will have a hold on people. As we look at the New Testament, we sometimes come across demonic activity. We see people demon-possessed, and we see them almost like wild animals cutting themselves. You know, and Satan is pretty smart. And he sometimes will change his tactics, and he changes his ways. He is an angel of light, and we don't see that kind of activity today. And sometimes people think demonic activity is not around anymore because it doesn't look like it did in the New Testament. But I believe that there are many people that are demon-possessed today. Sometimes you hear terrible things happening in the news, like the pilot that crashed there, Andreas Lubitz, I think his name was, 150 people. And they said there must be some mental things. Well, obviously there were some mental things, maybe some religious things, maybe demon-possessed, because it can take on a different look there. And in this last time before the Lord comes, Satan is really going to have his hold. And notice what it says here in verse 2. "And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." I was going to say, what kind of hateful birds are around? Hateful birds. And I was thinking and studying of this, and I was reminded of the parable of the sower. remember that some of the seed came by and the fowls of the earth, the birds came along and they snatched away the seed, which was the word of God, so it wouldn't have any root. And in this governmental system that they will have here, much unfortunately like what we have today, they're snatching the seed of the word of God. You look around at our government schools today. Can you plant the seed of the word of God? No. The devil has that snatched away already there. And so because he doesn't want the minds and hearts of children to have the word of God. But this is going to be not just national. It's going to be worldwide there. And because of Satan having this great hold and the word of God is going to be snatched away there, God's going to prevail. We know that, and we're thankful for that. But also, notice all the harm that's done in verse 3. They are drunk with the wine or the wrath of fornication. They've committed fornication. And it says they have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies there. Drunkenness is control, isn't it? That's why we know in the Bible when it talks about be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Here, Satan is going to have that control, and he's going to be drunk with his control there. And many people are getting rich. There's an abundance of delicacies here, but it's not going to be believers. It are those who are seeking riches and seeking fortune. And the Bible tells us as believers, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. The Bible says, lay not for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moths eat it up and corruption comes and it rusts, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And there's a big emphasis among unsaved people, of course, for things. I got to get more. The more things I have, the better off I'll be. The more things I have, the happier I'll be. And people are just living for the present and for all the temporary satisfactions that come with riches here. And they don't realize the harm that it's doing. And so there's a cry for judgment, and then there is a call for separation. And this is nothing new, is it? God, in this time, he calls them. In verse 4, he says, a voice from heaven said, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And this governmental system that is set up, God says, come out from that. Come out from those people that want to snatch the word of God from you. Come out from this economic system. Come out from this political system. He says, come out and be separate. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The word church is a word that means called out ones. And so God has called us out of the world to be separate from the world. And Satan is trying to get this one world government, which would also be a one world religion, a one world economic system, and all of that is characterized as Babylon here. And God says, come out from among them. Or else, verse 4, it says, you will partake of her plagues there. We think about the Egyptians when God told Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and how God sent all these plagues. That's going to happen again. It's going to be terrible here. In verse 5, it says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Think about the opposite of that for us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't remember our sins? Our sins don't reach heaven. Our sins have been buried. Our sins have been carried away through the blood of Christ there. And he says, God's remembered their sins, and God's not going to forget what they've done, and God is going to pour out judgment on them. And then verse 6, it says, reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. So God is going to save us. He calls us out from sin, and he calls us out from sorrow as well. He says, I don't want you to have all the sorrow that's going to be there. And the Bible says that we sometimes have sorrow. But the Bible says the sorrow that we have is nothing like the sorrow of the world, because we have hope. We know that one day we're going to see all of our loved ones again. We know that all of our sins have been carried away, that our sins will never, ever be remembered. But God remembers their sins there. And here is a system, as you see here it says, I sit a queen. I'm going to have no sorrow. There's nothing that God or anybody else. You remember when the Titanic left and one of the employees there of the White Star Line, remember his quote? Oh, you don't hear it too much. Remember what he said? God himself can't sink this ship. You know, God kind of proved him wrong, didn't he? And that's the attitude and the arrogance that the Antichrist will have, that God himself can't stop me. And remember, that was Satan's goal all along. When Satan was in heaven, before he was cast out as Lucifer, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will sit and rule. I will be like God. And now it looks like Satan has accomplished that. And there's riches and wealth, and he has control of the political system. He has control of the religious system. He has control of all the wealth and the economy. And it looks like he has been successful. But we see in 1 hour, verse 10, it says something will happen. The fall of Babylon is coming. So the announcement of the fall, and now the attitudes to the fall. Notice the kings of the earth in verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off. Now they don't want to be so close. They see the judgment coming, the torment. And it says, for in 1 hour, verse 10, is thy judgment come. There's going to be quick judgment. And now they don't want anything to do with it. And God's judgment is going to be quick. When Satan thinks that he has control, that he has become the great king of all the earth, and that people are going to worship him, and 1 hour judgment is going to come. But also the merchants, all those who are dealing in business and making a lot of money. Remember now, Babylon is a city, and it is also a system, a political system, an economic system, and all of their hope is wrapped up in money. Their hope is in their merchandise. And all earthly things, we know, we're going to leave them behind. We're not taking any of this stuff with us there. But read along with me, beginning at verse 11 through verse 16, and let's look at the merchants and their attitude towards this judgment. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and for no man buys her merchandise anymore. Notice all the list of the merchandise. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thyan wood, all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beast, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves and souls of men. That phrase, slaves and souls of men, means just body and soul. That's the life of a person. So they're owning people as well. And the fruit of thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, just like the monarchs did. They're standing afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And all of a sudden, now the merchants, they're standing afar off there. They had put all of their eggs in one basket, as we say. You know, they thought that they had financial security here. And now, in 1 hour, just like that, God wipes it out. But not just the Moabites and the merchants. In verses 17 through 19, we have what they call the shipmasters there and the sailors, the mariners here. It says, in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea, notice what they did, stood afar off. That's what God tells us to do, to come out and be separate. And that's what they're starting to do when they realize the judgment that is coming. Verse 18, they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Notice that phrase, she is made desolate. There's going to be just complete ruin. God is going to destroy it all. There, Satan thinks he's accomplished his goal to be like God and to rule and reign. But in 1 hour, the judgment is going to come. And we see the attitudes of those after the fall. Now, the last thing we'll see is the aftermath of the fall there. There's rejoicing in heaven as a result of this. It says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. God has avenged you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. All of the struggles and all the sufferings that we have on this earth, they're temporary. Aren't you glad? But the sufferings that they are having, they're not going to end when Christ comes back. Their sufferings will just begin, and they will be punished for all eternity. And we will be rejoicing for all eternity. He says, rejoice in heaven. And when we get to chapter 19, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be looking at heaven. But we see this aftermath of the destruction of Babylon and all of this system of politics and money and religion without Christ. Religion without Christ gets you nowhere but to hell. Only Christ can save. There is ruin on the earth. Notice that little phrase, no more. It occurs five times in verses 21 through 24. Let's look at some things that will be no more when God sends out this judgment in 1 hour. A mighty angel, verse 21, took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found, there it is, no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more. There's going to be no more music. Aren't you glad for music? Music is a great joy for us. Now, music can be bad. Music can be evil, and there's a lot of that around our world today. And music can be godly. It can be used to honor the Lord. For all eternity, we're going to have music in heaven. There's going to be rejoicing and singing in heaven. But music's going to end. There's not going to be any music in hell. There's not going to be any music to those who are lost without Christ there. All the godless music of today is going to end when God destroys the godless people there, this system of Babylon. In verse 22, notice something else that will be no more. It says, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he may be shall be found any more in thee. And so the master craftsmen, those who were with their trades and they were building things and they were profiting from all of these things, he says, not going to be any more of that. There's not going to be any more manufacturing, verse 22. It says, the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee. And so all the manufacturing there, everything was focused on money, money. Let's get wealth. Let's get all these things. And they're doing all these things, and in 1 hour, everything that they have invested their lives in doing is gone up in smoke. It is no longer there. Verse 23a, it says, the light of a candle shall shine no more. And so darkness is there, and so the merriment is there. There's total darkness, and the last thing we see, no marriage. It says, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And so we think about what government is trying to do, and of course we understand that Satan is behind it, in destroying marriage. God established marriage. And there's an attempt today to redefine marriage, to destroy marriage, and godless people want marriage to be between two men or two women, and God says that's godless. Is going to be destroyed. And here, this wonderful, joyful celebration of marriage, the way God has established it, families as we know them today, they're going to be no more. God says, this is what you want? This is the kind of marriage and family you want? God says, I'm going to destroy it all. And he does that, and it's going to be no more. Two reasons for the ruin, and we'll be finished. The ruin on the earth, why? First of all, verse 23, at the end of the verse, tells us it's because of sorceries. The last phrase of verse 23 says, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Satan is a master deceiver, and he tries to deceive in any way he can. He'll try to deceive with riches. He'll try to deceive with music. He'll try to deceive in any way he can. That's what he does. Since the Garden of Eden, he's been deceiving. And here, the word sorceries is the Greek word, and I shared it with you a month or two ago. We get our word pharmacy from that. Pharmakia is the word here. And the Greek word pharmakia means, in the New Testament and the Old as well, from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, it means the occult or sorcery, like it's translated here, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, trances, magical incantations with drugs, because sometimes drugs are used to take a person out of reality and to deceive. And that's what Satan is doing. He is deceiving. And because he is deceiving, God says, I'm going to destroy. Aren't you glad that God gives us the ability to not be deceived? The Bible says that he gives us the Holy Spirit of God, and he gives us the Holy Word of God. And because we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we have the Word of God, when Satan comes along with different ways to try to deceive us, we line it up with Scripture. The Word of God is infallible. God has given it to us, and the Holy Spirit of God guides us into truth. And that's why it's so important for us to know and study the Word of God, because Satan wants to deceive us. And there are a lot of different deceptions out there. And if we aren't clear on the teachings of the Word of God, we can fall prey to a lot of philosophical explanations and tangents that people go off on there. Satan is a master deceiver, and the sorceries he uses are many. And the next reason for the ruin of Babylon is in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Another reason that God is going to destroy the earth and Babylon and this system is because they've touched his people. They have slaughtered God's people. They have killed the saints. And woe unto those who have laid a hand on God's anointed. We read about that in David, where David didn't want to lay a hand on God's anointed because he was anointed as king. But we're all anointed. We are anointed with the Spirit of God. We are God's children. And those that lay a finger on God's people are going to answer to God. As our Heavenly Father, when you mess with His children, we as parents, we know how that is. You know, you mess with my child, you mess with me kind of thing. Well, God says, you have killed the prophets and the saints. And God says, in 1 hour, that judgment is coming. And God is going to destroy all evil and all that are against Christ and all that are against His church. And we need today to heed the call to come out and be separate. The world in which we live now is pretty wicked. It's going to get worse. But even now, we need to be separated and honor the Lord with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for not remembering our sins. We read that verse where the sins of all the lost, they're going to be remembered by You. And they're going to answer for every sin that they have ever committed, every evil thought. And Lord, we would be in that same group had it not been for the wonderful grace of Jesus that we heard the choir sing about this morning. We thank You for Your marvelous grace and saving us, that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west when we put our trust in Christ. Father, I pray that if there's any here this morning who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that they would see themselves destined to be in with the doom of Babylon and destruction and cast forever from the presence of God. What a dreadful thing. So, Father, if there's any here this morning who have never trusted Christ, may this be the day they come to put their faith in Christ. We thank You for taking our judgment for us on the cross and gaining victory over sin and death and hell through the resurrection. Help us to live resurrected lives in Christ's name. Amen.